And they were all astounded beyond measure. Please be seated. Well, most of you know I usually like to begin sermons with a funny story or anecdote. My favorite ones are when I can say things about my own family members, right? So they can be objects of verbal abuse from the pulpit. It's a little safe up here. I do hear about those later, of course. But for today, I was looking at these readings and praying, preparing to preach. I realized that I am no match for the Holy Scriptures, and especially that famous prankster, the one and only Jesus of Nazareth. You know, we have no biblical account of Jesus growing up. From the time he was 12, when his parents left him in the temple, do you remember that story? They had traveled there for a festival, and Jesus was there in the temple teaching with the elders, and they headed home without him, and then kind of panicked when they're on the way. Now, I will say this, if that happened nowadays, we'd probably be calling the authorities, right, to say, what kind of parenting is this? There's only three of you. You couldn't have done a head count, you know, before you left Jerusalem. They're just traveling by donkey. It shouldn't have been that difficult, right? Oh, that Jesus, though. I digress a bit. From that incident, when he was 12, until he begins his earthly ministry at about 30, we don't have a lot to go on. There have been brighter people than I make some guesses at what Jesus could have been like growing up. I wonder, because my mind is weird, was he tempted to use some of his divine powers in a less than godly way? How could he resist, right? The possibilities are endless. And I will leave them to your own imaginations. But it leads me to something I want to talk about in today's gospel, where we have this grown-up adult Jesus doing some pretty strange and, in my view, kind of hilarious things. This story in the second half of today's gospel is really funnier than anything I could have come up with. I mean, look at what happens. The friends of this man who is deaf and unable to speak beg Jesus to heal him. So what does Jesus do? He takes the man around the corner in private. Now, can you imagine what the man was thinking? Right? Jesus cannot explain what's going on to him. The man cannot verbally protest. Jesus takes him aside, and that's when the games begin. What's Jesus doing? He puts his fingers in the guy's ears, then he spits and touches the dude's tongue. That's gross, right? And then he prays, Ephphatha, be open to the Heavenly Father, and the man's ears are opened, and his tongue is loosened, and he is healed. And Jesus' strange behavior does not end there. He then tells this man and those in the crowd, don't tell anybody what you just saw. Keep this to yourself. Now, can you imagine if you have been born unable to hear or speak your whole life, you've lived that way, and now you've been healed by this kind of bizarre miracle, and you aren't supposed to tell anyone? I mean, give me a break, Jesus. Those present, it says, would have none of this silent treatment. They could not help themselves. They are astounded beyond measure, and so they share that news. Now, the first half of this gospel has a very different kind of healing story. We witness this Syro-Phoenician woman, which means that she was a Gentile of Greek origin. And we hear in the gospel that Jesus has wandered up into the region of Tyre. So he's a good ways from home. He's away from Galilee, away from Nazareth. He's up in what is now Syria. And while there were Jews living in that area, they were a minority people. And Jesus goes to that region and says the first thing he does is try to seek some respite, right? He enters a house where hopefully no one knows who he is. No one even knows where he's gone. So picture it. Can you imagine Jesus breathing a deep sigh of relief, like, finally, I can put my feet up for a bit, have a cup of coffee, get something to eat, rest, and replenish himself for what's ahead of him? But it doesn't work out, does it? The scripture says, immediately upon entering that house, this woman heard about him and came to him for help. Jesus calls her a dog. It is, at least for me, a disturbing image. But also it is, at least for me, a profoundly theological one. My former rector in Mississippi from the church that sent me to seminary used to always caution us on allowing our image of Jesus to be like a Messiah in a gorilla costume, right? He's the Messiah, he just unzips the costume and steps out, and there he is as God, and when he wants to be human, he puts the costume back on. Or like Clark Kent stepping into a phone booth, An analogy I know is getting more difficult all the time to use. Some of you don't know what those are. Those are tall boxes that had telephones in them, that had cords attached to them, and you had to put money in to make phone calls. And if you're a Superman fan, that's how he would change clothes. Clark Kent would go in there, and what was underneath his regular everyday suit, right, was his Superman costume, the big S and the cape. The thing about that is he's always Superman. All he's got to do is take his clothes off and wear the uniform. Now, those examples are not what we mean when we say Jesus was fully human and fully divine, although this is something the early church argued about for centuries. And fully is the key word. Clark Kent, as I said, is always Superman. He doesn't just always dress like him. Jesus is always God, but Jesus is also always human. And he was a tired human in this story. He was wore out, exhausted. And I think Jesus may have been a little bit of an introvert like me, who just wanted a little time to reset his batteries. We see in other scriptures that Jesus often got up early in the morning and went off to pray by himself. He liked his alone time. He's fully human. And so when his plan to do so is immediately foiled, he responds in a very un-Jesus-like fashion. In fact, his response is completely out of line with what God has said for centuries before. We know that Israel is the chosen people, but they are chosen for a reason. They are chosen in order to do something, and that is be the light that enlightens the nations, all other people. And the church, the Christian church, will start with the followers of Jesus, who, like Jesus, are Jews, but it was never intended to end there. And Jesus has gone up into this foreign area, and while it's not up to him at this point to get this Christian thing going with the Gentiles, it was up to our fully human Jesus to plant those seeds that people like the Apostle Paul could later water and watch grow. It's a tough encounter. The real hero, the star of the show, is this woman. Isn't she amazing? For her to even dare to confront Jesus in this way was risking much. For her to even, as a Gentile, a pagan, most likely, worshiper of pagan gods, for her to even dare to believe the story she heard about this Jewish Messiah had to shake her own life experience to the core. For her to speak to this Jewish man and ask him for help, unheard of. She's a parent. If you're a parent, you know what it's like. She's a mom whose child is in desperate need, and nothing was going to stop her from doing all she could to heal her daughter. And she does so, and she is called a dog by our miracle worker. Yet, she does not bat an eye. Her response, even the dogs are worthy enough to pick up the scraps underneath the table. Her response is perfect and pure, and I think changes fully human Jesus at a profound level. She has more faith than his own people in his own hometown. We know by now in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus could not even do miracles in Nazareth because they didn't have enough faith in him. But this woman does. This Syro-Phoenician, Gentile, pagan-worshipping woman believes enough. And when she says those words to Jesus, he says, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Through her rebutting Jesus' uncharacteristic yet human response in his weariness and desire for just a little break, Jesus is reminded of the mission and the truth. And we hear that in John's gospel. For God so loved what? The world, the whole world, all of the world. For that purpose, God sent Jesus the Son. So you've got those two different stories. And that's why I talked about the second one first, because it is after this comeuppance, if you will, this reminder, this challenge, is after that happens that Jesus has that somewhat playful encounter with the man near Decapolis. This man also was most likely a Gentile. They are far from Galilee, as I said. And the man's friends bring him to Jesus and beg Jesus to lay his hand on him, and you know what happens after that. But let us not overlook how Jesus did not hesitate, did not respond rudely, did not claim his powers of healing were restricted or reserved just for one group of people. He heals this man, and he does it, I think, not to make a point or to prove something about who Jesus is. He insists instead, right, that they keep quiet about it. He heals this man because his friends also had faith that he could, and because the man simply needed healing. You and I are also fully human and not very divine. So the opening of the reading from the book of James, our second lesson today, I hope you paid attention to it. It literally takes my breath away because it challenges with the question that James asked. Do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, that hits you right between the eyes, doesn't it? Our acts of favoritism, James says, have to do with our inclination to treat some people, he says, those with means, better than we treat others, those who are poor. And if we do favor one over the other, can we do that and really believe in Jesus? It is a great question for us humans. Often, we will do, or at least I will do, exactly what James accuses us of. And when we do that, when that happens, maybe we should stop and think of the Syrophoenician woman and how Jesus tried to turn her away before his fully human self was reminded that God's love is for all, even those we may for a fleeting moment think lesser of. This belief in Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord Christ, as James says, has to change us and change us in such a way that we see people differently. Paul later talks about how we are no longer to see anyone from a human point of view, and this is a point James is making as well. But not just to see them, when we see them, we are called to act. Our faith drives us to do good works, and it is the doing that makes all the difference. It did for that woman whose daughter was healed, right? It did for the friends of that deaf man who brought him to Jesus. It was the act of healing. It was the doing. It was the paying attention to someone who was on the outside, on the outskirts, not really part of the crowd that normally gets these favors. Maybe that's why Jesus wanted them to be quiet about it, not to talk about it. Maybe it was just to teach me, to teach you something, that we can talk about this Jesus stuff all we want. But if we aren't doing what Jesus said for us to do, you know, simple stuff like love one another the way Jesus loves, pray for our neighbor and pray for our enemies, and take care of those in need. If we're not actively doing those things, then our faith is not where it needs to be. James says it's dead. It is not proclaiming this good news. Now, don't forget, we are fully human. We will not always get it right. And sometimes we just get tired. When that happens, remember these stories. Now, don't go spitting on someone's tongue. That's still gross. But instead, go and do. Be the people God has called you to be, and be that for everyone. Then maybe we can live into our song we sung today and sing it out into the world. Jesus, fill us with your love and show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. Amen.